And this is where Jesus was saying what his mission statement is. And this, okay, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to those that are blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Verse 19 says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I'm pretty sure this has happened to each one. We were all in this verse. We were all brokenhearted at one point. We were all captives. We all were blind. And so that is what happened to us. Jesus came to us. Spirit of God came into our lives and changed us. And so what I want to talk about now is going out and helping others and being that positive influence in your church. I say church partially because of the message we had last evening. It can be anybody outside of your church, but I'm looking more at how to be active in reconciling relationships and helping people inside your church or your friend group, not as much of going out and witnessing to the lost. That's all very needful, and you have a big role to play in that as well. But tonight, the focus is more in your church and, building your church, building Christ's church. If you've been helped here at Bible school, go back home and help other people. That's the point. Go back home and let people have a taste of what you had here. Help people. But there are a few things that may be good pointers that you can think about. One thing is, not everybody in your home church was here for the last 10 days. And if you go home and you, I think Julian mentioned something the other evening, if you blow off a bunch of stuff at them and you say, well, this speaker at Bible school said to do it this way, that's probably not going to be so helpful. Unless you can go back in a more humble way. And what I wrote down here is, keep the fire burning. Don't let the fire of Bible school go out just because you left this place. Don't get all puffed up and feel like you have got a spiritual level that nobody else in your church has had. You may have experienced some really high places in your spiritual life and your walk with God in the last couple days, but nobody takes it well from somebody who is all, high and mighty. One thing I will say, passion for God, passion for the things of God comes from past experiences. So you are automatically going to be fired up because you've been doing this for 10 days, and that's good. And so keep that in mind even going forward. If times come where you feel like you have kind of, maybe the fire is slightly going out, keep that in mind, that is where your passion comes from. It's not something that you can muster up. It comes from just spending time with God. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to read down to verse 16 here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 8 through 16. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So backing up just a little bit there, it talks about all the doctrines and everything. It just reminds me of Bible school. It reminds me of what y'all experienced while you were here. And the end of verse 16 is really what I want to touch on tonight. It says, "Shalt continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." Now, this title I got here came from, I read a story recently, and I really enjoy stories. I enjoy stories especially of years gone by of, I don't know, small, or you might say they could have been insignificant, but somebody chose to do something and it made a big impact. And I read this story a while ago, and it was a big inspiration to me. So somebody do something. I'm going to tell you the story. Back in 1907, November 7th, 1907, in a small town, if I can say it right, Nacazari, I think is the name of the town, in Mexico. It was a small mining town in Mexico. In this small mining town, they had a lot of locomotive trains that would come in, and they were hauling all kinds of supplies for their mining. And this train, one day, it was on November the 7th, 1907. There was this train that rolled in on the tracks that morning, and as this train comes into the station there was supposed to be someone there inspecting this train, or kind of making sure that everything is above board on this train. And that day, the main conductor, or the main guy in charge, was not there. He was out. He was absent. And so there was a little bit of a leadership lack on that day at this train station. What happens, this train came in, and it was having some engine problems. It was having some engine failure. And it was out of the pipe, it was shooting out some sparks and stuff. And right behind the engine, this was a huge oversight, right behind the engine, there was this car that was full of hay. And behind that car was two train cars that were full of, they said, 4 tons of dynamite were in those two train cars. And so it was pretty much just the perfect example of what could absolutely be disaster. Now, I've never messed with dynamite. I actually sent my dad a message because I knew that they did back in the day. They used dynamite to blow out tree stumps and stuff like that. And I asked him, I said, "How much dynamite did you use?" He said, "Well, oftentimes they would use 70 or 80. He said it wouldn't take near that much, but they did extra just to have fun with them. But it was about, you know, I figured it up, and from what it seemed like, it was about 35 pounds to blow a tree out of dynamite. So I was like, wow, 35. And here on this train was 4 tons of dynamite. And it was all just a terrible scenario, because the sparks were flying out of there, and the wind blew the sparks right perfectly into the hay, and the hay started on fire. On that day, the main guy that was in charge was not there. He was absent. They said it was an oversight. It would have actually not have happened that way, but this is what happened. On that day, on his lunch break, a young man by the name of Jesus Garcia was sitting there eating his taco. He was sitting there. He was a 23-year-old guy. He had not had much life experience besides he was a brakeman, which was kind of a deputy engineer. But he'd not had much life experience yet, only 23 years old. He's sitting there eating his lunch, and he looks up and he sees what's going on there. This fire is just growing, and he knows that there's 4 tons of dynamite in the back of this train. And that in itself, according to resources or research, that 4 tons could have flattened the entire town. Approximately 5,000 people were in that town. So he goes out and thinks very fast about what is he going to do about this situation. And the only thing he could do, because of how bad the fire was kick the train in reverse and drive it out of town. Now, if he could at least get it out of town far enough to where it wouldn't blow the entire town up. That was the goal. He knew it was going to blow up. He knew it was a death sentence for him because there was no way to stop. It was too much hay and it was too much fire. They couldn't get enough water to put it out. So that's what he did. Around kilometer 4 is when the train blew up. And it ended up only killing about 13 people. But he is hailed as a major hero in the Mexican culture. He's a holiday named after him. The entire town was renamed after him. And it's all because, obviously he was blown up. They said only thing they found of him was his boot. It absolutely obliterated. He was never found again. It was the biggest explosion that you can imagine. But this young man, it just inspired me. 23 years old, sitting there, he did not wait on leadership. He did not wait on somebody older that knew more of the ropes around running this engine. He did not wait for somebody else to step in. He ran and jumped on the train, grabbed that lever. He knew he had seen the conductor do it before, and he drove the train out of town. This young man saved the village. That was something like I said, he made the choice to do it, not knowing how it was going to end up. He knew it was probably going to, take his life, but probably didn't know that they would have, that he was going to be hailed as such a hero at that time, or even later. The inspiration that I got from that is, somebody do something when you see something. When you see that something is going on in your church or in your youth group, in your congregation, don't wait for somebody who you think is going to know much better how to do it if God's calling you to do something about it. Step in that place and be willing to be used by God. Step in the place of whatever it is. There is a place and a time for, you could say maybe that accident wouldn't have never happened if the proper leadership would have been in place on that day. But there is a time and a place for you to just step in and do something without having to always wait for somebody else or somebody who you feel like is more qualified than you to do it. I'm going to get into just a few practical pointers or practical things that we can look for as we look at helping people or helping situations, whatever it is. I put down be perceptive. Pick up your head. Be perceptive of the things going on around you. Many times people are going through something and we never find out. Ask questions. Is what I'm seeing correct? What is contributing to this situation? Be available. Realizing how you have been helped should energize you to help others. And if you are not around or not involved in other people's lives, you will miss a lot. Show up for church events and services. If you, on the thing of being perceptive, one of the main things here that I see is it's so easy to think that I'm insignificant, or if I don't show up tonight at this activity, or if I don't see, things can go on without me, I guess. It's so easy for us to think that. Well, I'm going to tell you, if everybody thinks that, nothing's going to happen. We all have a role to play, and it's not up to just the same people to every time do it. So I think we should all be very perceptive of what's going on in your church, in your youth group. Show up for youth activities and be willing to step out and, be a leader in your youth group or whatever it is that you're, when you see something that's going on. The second pointer I have is ask of God. Obviously, fasting and praying. Ask for wisdom. Now, I have here Joshua chapter 9, 1 through 18. I want to look at this scripture just briefly. When you see a situation that needs help, you might say, or somebody or something that needs to be addressed, don't go in it without asking God or asking God's direction before you jump into the situation. Joshua chapter 9, 1 through 18. I am not going to read this entire passage. I'll tell you part of it here. The story is where Joshua and the Israelites, they were there at the camp, and there was these young, or I don't know if they were young, but they were people from a far country, they said, that came and they wanted to make an alliance with the Israelites. Now, God had told them that they need to destroy everyone in that area. But these people were very cunning. They were very smart in their way of coming in there and making them believe that they came from a long ways away. Go to verse 12. This is the extent that they were deceived. They said, "This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy." So they were very convincing. And Joshua and the people, it says the elders, Joshua and the elders in verse 15, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. They were convinced by a group of people that came in there pretty quickly. But the key verse here is one verse back, verse 14. "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." Ask counsel from the mouth of the Lord before you jump into a situation. Now, I'll get into this a little bit later maybe, but what am I talking about when it comes to issues? You don't want to be a busybody, and you don't want to be somebody poking in everybody else's business and trying to figure out what everybody else should do or whatever. I'm not saying that. Maybe I have, let me go to the next one. Let me back up here. Yeah, okay, I have it right here. Empty yourself of wrong motives. That one is key to me. If you go into any situation to try to maybe reconcile a relationship or try to help somebody, whether it's a friend, maybe you see a friend that's struggling or that's is drifting, and you go into that situation with any other motive besides love for that person, then it actually is simply pointless. Without love for the person or the situation, your next move is pointless. To get involved with a situation to cause drama or to stir the pot is the wrong motive. If you go to, I have down here 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and It's like it's so perfect the way that it's written there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. "Though I speak in tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." I'm pretty sure Bible school was pretty good, but I don't think you guys have got to the point where you're moving mountains. But even if you could move mountains, even if you could go back home and do some serious miracle without a genuine love for your church, or for your youth group, for your friend, whoever it is you're trying to help, it's pointless. We served in Africa, Kenya, there for a couple years, and there's a pastor there in Kenya. He's a very well-known pastor, and this guy has got he's got a motorcade He's actually got a motorcade about the size of the president of Kenya when he travels. He's a very famous preacher. He goes around. Part of the reason he's so famous is he does all of these. There's a lot of fake miracles. I'm not saying that they're all, but I'll say a lot of them are. Fake miracles that he does. And crowds come out, and they just surround him.
And there was one time he came there in our in Kisumu in the town there, and it was like, yeah, the streets were filled, and it was unreal. And I had to think about him. I had to think about that situation in this. Like anything that we do, anything that you do as you go home with what you've learned, if it's not out of love, then it is pointless. Or if it's not out of love for God and for the church, it's pointless. Remember, you are not the answer. God is. That's just the way it is. Sometimes we forget about that, but it is that we're not the answer. God is the answer. Everyone is given the same opportunity to choose God or to choose right. We can simply bring people to a point of wanting to follow God or wanting to believe, but we cannot go beyond that. My next point is develop a plan. Humility is key. Without humility, you will fail. It's just the way it is. If you approach somebody and you have the idea that, like I said earlier, maybe you go back from Bible school and you've had this wonderful time. And it's just, yeah, you're just full to the brim. And you go home and you've had this high experience and you come across that way. Probably not gonna go down to, I touched on that earlier, gather the facts. What is true? I'll just go to the next point. Stop imagining things. And this, 90% of the time, your imagination is incorrect. I actually did a Google search on that. I was like, I wonder what Google would say. And it said that, especially in emotionally charged situations, your imagination is only right. Like, it is a very small amount of the time. Like, it's not, like, 90% wrong is actually almost too much. So our imaginations can run wild. When you see something, you just imagine. You just kind of imagine the worst sometimes, and most times, it's not accurate. Your imagination can tell you things that is not there. Using your imagination is like using gambling as a strategy for wealth building. We know that there it does work for occasionally. There are some times that somebody goes out and gets a ticket and scratches it, and it's a winning ticket, but it's pretty rare, and I wouldn't recommend it. But that's a little bit like using your imagination to make real-life decisions, especially when it comes to trying to help somebody. Your imagination is not a good guide. Gather facts. Facts are your friends when you're trying to minister to your friend or to... Yeah, maybe it's a family member or whatever in your church. Then I have here, take action. The most critical people are those who do not get involved. I think that's true. I have found in myself, I am more critical of things that I've never experienced or that I've never done. I have all the answers for stuff that I've never really even gotten a part of, if that makes sense. I'm not sure why it works that way. We have the answers until we have to do it ourselves. And so that's something that you need to remember as you go to help somebody or if you go to approach a certain situation. You're going to probably not do it perfect. And there's going to be people that are going to be critical of the way you did it. Doing nothing is worse than doing your best and failing. Fear cripples, courage enables. Laziness is a chain that will keep you from succeeding. And that's one thing that I have been convicted of. And I think the story I said earlier about this young man, Garcia, he was the opposite of lazy. He was the opposite of somebody who was afraid. He ran right into the situation and he's like, I'm going to do something about this. It's easy to say, well, you know what, if I do it, I'm probably going to fail. It's probably going to just make a big, you know what, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole. And that's often kind of the reasoning that we go through. Do not wait for someone older or more qualified. Influence comes from anyone who is willing to lead. If you are not able to help, find someone who can. If after prayer and research you feel someone else is better fit for the issue, make sure you find the right person to help. 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's a situation here that I'd like to take a look at. It's a story. Said 1 Samuel chapter 25. Again, we have a story of a situation that was like, what in the world can be done about this? What are we going to do here? And there was a very wise woman here that just jumped into action. She jumped right into the action, and the danger or whatever was averted. So I'm going to start reading in, maybe I'll just start reading. I'll start reading in verse 5. And David sent out 10 young men. Let me just back up to verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get you up into Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, and peace be unto you, unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were with us in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David, and who is the servants of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again, and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, and 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on the asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me, behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisses against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Anyway, she goes on to talk to David there a little bit, and the outcome of this story is so different than what it could have been, simply because there was somebody who was willing to step out and say, you know what, I can fix this. I can get out there and make a difference to where this thing does not have to go the way that it's looking like. We're going to have a bloody mess out there if I don't get out there. And she went out there and stopped him. And just something that jumped out to me, it says she didn't tell her husband. In this situation, it's a good thing she didn't. I mean, I think it would have jeopardized the whole, obviously it would have jeopardized the whole mission she was on. Be confidential in your helping people. I think somebody told me this quote recently. There's a guy I work with. He said, if I can remember it, you always have to say the truth, but you don't have to say everything that's true. You don't have to say everything. And so when you're in situations of helping somebody, I've seen it and I've done it. Go ask for advice from somebody else about this situation, and it's not asking advice, it's just an excuse to gossip. Don't do that. Don't use it as a, that will not work out for you. So in this situation, she did not tell Nabal because she knew, like, you know, the plan of this mission is to avert an extreme violent situation that was about to break loose. And the plan worked. So she devised a plan, she developed a plan, and she stuck with it. Whether or not it all works out and you were able to help the situation is besides the point. I don't know if it's completely beside the point. I don't know if that's, yeah, I mean, it is. But so what I'm trying to say is if you get involved and you jump into the mix of whatever it is, maybe I'm just going to use the example of maybe there's a struggling person in your youth group or in your church, and you step out and you're willing to help, you feel like maybe you have not got anywhere with it. It's more about you being willing to step in and be used by God to help. And yeah, obviously you want that situation to work out, and you want the situation to be made right, but being willing is... That's where I'm trying to come from, is that it's more about being willing to step out and follow God. And the outcome, yeah, you want a good outcome, but you don't always get it. And as long as you're faithful, that's what matters. God is partnering with his people to bring the lost to him and to bring his kingdom into every heart. Your church needs you, so gift your church with the best you possible. I was inspired last night by the message as far as the church, and I was encouraged by the fact that our church is where I can develop myself the most, or it's where I can work out some of my flaws the best. And I guess I just want to reiterate that is the way it is. For us to remember that when you see these situations in a church situation that looks less than ideal, or maybe you know of somebody, maybe you think of somebody while you were sitting in Bible school, like, well, I really need to record this and take this back home. Before you go there, before you think that, realize that these situations, these people that come into your life are actually, is God bringing them into your life, I think, to help work out some of that stuff in your own personal life. So yeah, I just want to leave that as an encouragement to you, with each one of you. Don't hesitate. Don't wait around for somebody who you feel like should have been there or wasn't there. And just, you know, if God has called you to, if God has called you to do something about it, then by all means do, and don't hesitate. With that, let's stand for a word of prayer. God in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us this evening. Thank you for being so kind to us. Thank you for the word of God that we have. God, I pray that you would bless each one of these young people as they go back home. I pray that they could not shy away from doing your work just because they were, maybe they feel like they were young, or because maybe some of them feel like they're insignificant. God, I pray that you would help them to realize that they are very much needed, that their church needs them. And I pray that each one here tonight could be active in your kingdom. We ask that you go with us the remainder of this evening. In your name I pray. Amen. We can just stay standing. I think you have a song.